To our guests, we are honored with your presence, and we welcome you here to the Southeast Church of Christ. We're truly honored that you have chosen to come worship our God with us. And if you have not yet done so, we ask humbly if you will be willing to share your contact information with us so that we can stay in contact with one another. To our brethren as well who have been here since this morning, thank you. May God bless each and every one of you. We hope and pray that every element of worship that we have taken part in has been done so with great joy and great reverence for the honor and glory of our God. Please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, where we'll be studying from Psalm 102. Psalm 102. We'll begin there at verse 24. Psalm 102, beginning at verse 24. I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Our beloved Father and our heavenly God, hallowed be thy name. Father, we come before thy throne of grace and we humbly bow before thee to give thee all honor and glory. For truly, Father, we are honored to be called thy children. And Father, it is with great pleasure that we, Lord, acknowledge thee in all of our ways. As we prepare our minds, Father, to once more take a portion of thy word, please, Father, be with this thy servant. Allow me, Father, to see that I am, Father, thy servant, and that what I have been able to prepare, Father, I seek to apply into my life first. But Lord, that I share this with those who are listening to me this morning, so that they too, Father, may research thy scriptures to see if indeed I have rightly divided it, and if so, Father, that they too may be obedient, Father, as I strive to be. Forgive me, Father, when I have been disobedient. Forgive me when I, Father, have transgressed thy law. Please, Father, allow me to have the boldness to make those changes and to always improve in thy sight for the honor and glory of thy name. And Father, be with us this morning, and we ask this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we speak about authority, and when we speak about what makes authority what it is, one of the most important factors that must be taken into account is its consistency. In order for an ultimate authority to be admitted and to be the source of power, as we've already studied, it must be consistent throughout all the sources. For example, one cannot be in a position of authority and apply a certain law to one person and then bend it for another. When that happens, we see that then the source of authority is in question. We see that there is a bias and therefore they are abusing their authority. Therefore, it is important that as we are studying this and as we've been seeing these past several weeks, we not only see the power or the presence behind the power or the characteristics that he has, but rather why our God is indeed consistent throughout both old and new. You know, we've entitled our lesson this morning, The Unvarying God. And the reason we've done so is because we know that in James chapter 1, there beginning at verse 13, the Bible tells us that there is no shadow of variance in God. In Titus chapter 1, verse 1, specifically verse 2, the apostle Paul teaches us that the reason we can rely on the promises of God is because God does not lie. But for us to be able to prove that, and for us to be able to respect that authority that he wields because he has this power, we must then be willing to dismiss and neglect, or rather deny, those who claim that the God of the Old Testament is not the same God from the New. We have to be able to prove that the same divine being who spoke in the Old Testament is the same divine being who speaks in the New. You see, we can read this passage and we can focus on verse 27 to say that he is the same and the years will have no end on him. But it is our responsibility, and we have the burden of proof to show that indeed the God of the Old Testament, who spoke to the prophets, who gave his commandments to Moses so that he can give to the people, is the same God of the New Testament, who spoke through his apostles, who gave his commandments to his son Jesus Christ to speak to the people. If you want, you can make that your first point. But notice, brethren, that in order for us to establish this, we must then prove through both testaments, within the time that has been allotted to us, that indeed the God of the old is the God of the new. Go with me to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10. And notice there the first thing that you and I are going to prove in regards to God being righteous. Remember, this is the unvarying God. This is a God who does not have a variance. This is the same God who does righteously as he did in the old, as he does today in our world. And in Leviticus chapter 10, observe, beginning there at verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. Now, we read this passage, and many times, this is the image that we have of the God of the Old Testament, a God who is a consuming fire. A God who is unbending when it comes to his commandments. A God who immediately struck. And then we make ourselves believe that in the New Testament we have a God who is merciful, a God who is more willing to delay the punishment. But the reality is, brethren, that this is a false, misconceived conception that we have. Notice that in verse 3 we see the key to it all. You see, the God who wants to be regarded as holy, the God who is to be glorified before all the people, will not take it lightly when there are those who affront him, when there are those who openly, defiantly go against his word. You know, the Bible doesn't really give us details as to why what they offered is considered profane fire, but one thing is clear and one thing cannot be denied. They were going against what God had authorized. And they believed, Nadab and Abihu, who were priests, by the way, believed that they could mock God. They believed that they could make and go against what God had spoken through his servant. Therefore, they made themselves believe that they could lie to the Holy Spirit. And therefore, because of this, it was necessary, because the people of Israel had just gotten out of Egypt. These men had just been established as religious leaders of the people, and it was necessary for God to immediately set the tone and set a precedent that would show the rest of the Israelites, I am not to be played with. My commandments are not to be taken lightly. What I say you shall keep, and what I ask you to do, you shall do it as I have commanded it. Now go with me to Acts chapter 5 and notice that the same is true of the God of the New Testament. Acts chapter 5, Beginning there at verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife and a sold a possession. And he kept back a part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carrying him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Now once more, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, I am to be regarded as holy by those who approach me. Nadab and Abihu did not treat God with reverence and holiness. And Ananias and Sapphira did not treat God with reverence and holiness. Nadab and Abihu, they offered God something that was profane. And Ananias and Sapphira offered God something that was profane. The priests of the old thought that they could lie to the Holy Spirit. The priests of the new, because we as a church are the priests under the order of Melchizedek, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9, they thought they could lie to the Holy Spirit. What was the end result in the Old Testament and in the new? It is the same God. It is the same rule. And it was the same righteous punishment. Did you see that? For the same reason. How many times do we read Luke say, and the people around them feared greatly? Leviticus 10:3, God clarified to Aaron through Moses, and the people will fear me. Just like the time when Nadab and Abihu, the people had just left Egyptian bondage. Here in Acts chapter 5, the church was in its infancy. The church was just beginning. And it was necessary. It was necessary, just like it was in the days of Nadab and Abihu, it was necessary for God to once again set a precedent. It was necessary for once again God to show to the world, to show to his people that he is not to be trifled with. That his commandments are to be kept and that he is not to be believed that he can be mocked nor deceived. Therefore we read, brethren, here in the New Testament, as we read out in the Old Testament, that our God does take it personally when man thinks he can lie to his face. God takes it personally when man is bold enough to try to deceive him. And therefore our God proves that he knows all. Just like he knew that Nadab and Abihu were offering him the fire that he did not command, he knew that Ananias and Sapphira were offering him what they had not promised. It's the same God. There is no variance between the cases of Nadab and Abihu and Ananias and Sapphira. We see that the same law and the same rule that was applied to the priest under the Levitical priesthood was applied and is applied to the priest under the priesthood under Christ. So there is no variance in him. But we also then see, if you will go with me to Psalm 68, once more, one of the accusations made against our holy God is that he is unrighteous, that he is indeed a very difficult God, and that he is a God of the Old Testament who was always a consuming fire. But if you go with me to Psalm 68, notice there, beginning at verse 3, "But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds, by his name Yahweh, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land." A God who is a father to the fatherless, a being who takes care of the orphans. A God who is defender of widows, a being who takes care of women without husbands, or husbands without women. But notice that those who find themselves in a disadvantage, notice that those who find themselves without any human ally, God always provides for them. To God, they are not invisible. To God, he sees them. This is the God of the old. This is the God of the old who is unrighteously accused of being too tough, too severe, very violent. A God who does not know compassion, a God who does not know mercy. And yet here we read that he is a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. How can a God who is accused of such heinous things be so considerate and be so compassionate, so loving and merciful toward those who clearly have great need? But is this the same God of new? Is this the same God who cares, the same defender of the widows, the same father to the fatherless? Go with me now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Observe once more what the Bible teaches us in regards to God, as he is indeed the same God. Beginning there at verse 26. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." He is the same God. Notice what God, who inspired this word, puts first as pure and undefiled religion. You see, once more, the world likes to speak foolishly and say that the God of the Old Testament is narcissistic because he makes worship all about him. But yet we see that God established these rules and he established his commandments looking out for us. And here in the Bible, we read in James chapter 1, verse 27, that pure and undefiled religion, says Scripture, is this. And what is the first thing we are told to do? To visit the fatherless, orphans. To defend the widows. And then keep oneself unspotted from the world. I am to be regarded as holy by those who approach me. You see, God is still defending widows today. God is still being the father to the fatherless today. And as God provided through the children of Israel under the Old Testament, today God provides through the church. We see that God gave laws in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Deuteronomy into how they were to care for the orphans, how they were to care for the widows. There were laws that were put in place to protect them from the abuse of man. Today, under the New Testament, this is still the same. We see that we are, Galatians chapter 6, to not grow weary of doing good, especially with those of the household of faith. We are seeing and reading here that we must then practice pure and undefiled religion, and that is very clearly linked to how we treat orphans and widows. Because if we are going to be like our Father, then we too must be father to the fatherless, and we too must be defender of the weak. The God of the old is the God of the new. He does not change. He is unvarying. He is the same. He continues and will not change because it is who he is. But let's continue to see further proof that indeed the God of the old is the God of the new. Go with me now to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, beginning there at verse 12. Genesis chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." There's so much to unpack in these verses, but you can go home and do that for yourselves. But the one that I want us to see, the one that I want us to see here is once again, notice the long-suffering of God. You see, God is telling Abram that the children of Israel would be in bondage for 400 years, and it happened. But the reason why God makes this decree, or why God declares this to Abram, is because, if you notice, verse 16, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Even though there was iniquity in the land, even though there was wickedness in the land, notice that God said, there is still time for them to repent. There is still an opportunity for them to turn away from their sins. They are not beyond redemption. Therefore, Abram, I will give them 400 years, and I will allow them the time that they need, because I am going to be a righteous judge. I am going to be a fair judge. They have the free will to choose whether they want to live or whether they want to die. But know this, Abram, because I am righteous and because I am fair, I will also deal with those who put your generation into bondage. I will begin with the children of Israel to show my might in them, so that the Egyptians and those around them will fear and know that I am God, that I am the Lord. But then, once I've dealt with them, I will deal with their oppressors. I will deal with those around them. If they did not know me through what I did to my own children, to my own blood, then they will know me face to face when I'm dealing with them. Because I am a fair, long-suffering, loving God. I am over all nations, mine and those around mine. This is the God of old. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning there at verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now pay attention to this. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Friend, did you see where it begins? Did you see where the Bible tells us that the judgment begins? The Bible says in verse 17 that the judgment will begin at the house of God. What did God tell Abram? My judgment will begin at my house with your generations, with my people. But I will also deal with those who put them in bondage. They will not go unpunished. They will not go undealt with. And if I am willing to do this with my own children, what do you think is going to happen with them? Do you recall what happened to Egypt after the 10 plagues? Did you know that historically speaking, Egypt was never able to recover from that destruction and devastation? Never again did Egypt become a powerhouse in the world. Never again was Egypt ever able to reclaim, to be the most powerful kingdom in the region. You see, God, who began his judgment with the Israelites, he dealt with those who were not of his own. And just like he taught his children who he is, he also taught the Egyptians and those surrounding the Egyptians who he is. You see, brethren, we live in a world where we suffer. We live in a world where we are persecuted. We live in a world where the heinous crimes around us feel like a bondage upon us. But think about the fact that God allows it to be. God is allowing us to live in this world. God is allowing us to feel this way. God is allowing us to feel the weight and the pressures of this tribulation. And if he's doing that with us, his church, what awaits the world that are not his? The God of the old is the same God of the new. His children were not beneath, nor were they above suffering. But God used their suffering as a way of showing those around his children his presence and his divine nature. He did it inviting them to join the family, but he also did it as a warning that they too would feel the weight of his wrath lest they repented. How beautiful that when you learn to rightly divide the word of God as we're doing this morning, you can see beyond a shadow of a doubt that the God of the old is still the God today. There is no two different personalities here. He has always been the same. And as the psalm says, you do not change. We've been able to see how God wants to be respected and he wants to be approached with holiness in the old and the new. We have seen how God declares pure and undefiled religion as being imitators of him in defending the widows and being father to the fatherless. In other words, being compassionate, merciful, and understanding. And we see that the God who is willing to begin the judgment in his own home is righteous and will still execute justice and will not by any means clear the guilty, who are the oppressors of his people. He will allow the oppression to go and he will use it to strengthen his people, but he will deal and he will avenge his children. But one final point as we begin to bring this to a close. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Beginning there at verse 19. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The soul shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Now notice verse 23. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his sins and from his ways and live? Notice the question that he is asking. Why am I willing to forgive the sins of the sinner? Why am I willing that if he changes, if he repents and turns away from his sins, why am I willing to clear and justify? Why will I not destroy? You see, one of the most atrocious and just mean accusations that the world makes against God in the Old Testament is that you cannot find grace in the Old Testament. But yet we just read about grace, didn't we? We just read how God does not want the death of the wicked. How God is giving the sinful man, the wicked man, a chance and an opportunity to change. Because I do not want the death of the wicked. God's grace is a pardon. God's grace is a chance at salvation. God's grace is to elevate us from slaves to sin to children and heirs of his kingdom. But of course, if we read it in the new, old, we should be able to read it in the new to prove that he is indeed the same God. Go with me now to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And notice what the Bible says there, beginning at verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What did God tell Ezekiel? If the sinner turns away from his sins, if the sinner repents, I will not take his life. He will be justified. That's grace. That's grace. Because what motivated God in the times of Ezekiel is what motivates God in the times of Peter, which is motivating God in our time. He does not want the death of the wicked. He wants the wicked to live. But he wants the wicked to live in righteousness, in holiness, in doing his will. There is grace in the Old Testament. It just takes an honest heart to study it and to find it. But truthfully, you find God's grace all the way back in the garden. He is the same God. He is unvarying. He is immutable. And this is why His authority stands forever. Indeed, our God spoke true when He told the priest there under the book of Malachi, "For I, the Lord, do not change." But I'll give you this one for free. Hebrews also says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That means that Jesus is God and He does not change. The God of the old is the God of the new, friend. So now we ask you, what will you do with His grace? You now have learned that God, like in the days of old, did not want the death of the wicked, and today there is no difference. He does not want the death of the wicked. And the fact that you are breathing, the fact that you are here right now, even though you have not yet obeyed the gospel of salvation, proves that He is indeed long-suffering, that He is righteous, but He is also just. You see, friend, you have heard the Word of God this morning, and perhaps you've heard it before. And the fact that you are here shows that you believe. You believe that the Word of God has brought forth faith into your life, just like Romans 10:17 says. But believing alone is not enough. Believing is the right step in the right direction. Because you have to believe in order for you to repent. You have to believe that God is telling you that you are a sinner and are in need of the blood of His Son. You have to accept that He is extending an olive branch to you. And repentance begins when you stop resisting God's Word and you start listening to it and you start seeking it to prove to see, how can I be saved? When you reach that understanding, when you have realized that you need to put on Christ, you have to be bold and you have to confess that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did at Acts chapter 8, verse 37. You have to be willing to confess Jesus before men, and God, says the Bible, will confess you before His holy angels, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. But if you truly believe it, and if you mean what you say, then you have to obey. God wants to know you by your fruits, not your words. You have to put on Christ by being immersed and submerged into the waters of baptism, into that watery grave, where you will then imitate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, and you will rise to a newness of life. You will go from being a slave to sin to being an heir in the house of God, just like the Israelites left the bondage in Egypt and crossed the Red Sea and became heirs to the promises of Abraham. Exodus chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The God who saved Israel is the same God who wants to save you today, friend. But you have to cross that Red Sea. You have to go through those many waters, just like the Israelites did, so that you can come out on the other end free at last. Don't you want to be made free from the bondage of sin this morning? Don't you want to serve the God who is unvarying, who can be trusted because He has promised that if we are faithful to death, we will receive the crown of life? This morning He is here. And this morning His salvation is made available to everyone who is ready to take it for themselves. If you are open and are subject to this invitation this morning, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing. What?